Well, good morning, everybody. Sounds like an assembly, isn't it? My theme for this morning is looking from the outside in and moving from the outside inside out. Shall I say that again? Probably better had, actually, hadn't I? Yes, yes. Well, you might be. Looking from the outside in, moving from the inside out. Because ever since the church was ever established by Jesus, people have always looked on and thought, they're a weird bunch. Well, maybe they look at me and think I'm a weird bunch. They probably look at you and think, you've got it all together, what a fantastic bunch you are. When in reality, that doesn't happen, does it? When you think about how the church is portrayed in the media and in the newspapers. And so I want to just have a little think about that this morning. So my text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, which will magically appear in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11. There we go. There it is, magically appeared. And Peter's writing to a church. We're not too sure where the church is or who it is, but he says this: the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, verse 8, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who is speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised, through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory, the power, for ever and ever. Amen. When Peter's writing to this particular church, he's writing to it in a state of difficulty. When you read through 1 and 2 Peter, you suddenly realise, actually, here's a church that's struggling. It's going through a really difficult time. Chapter 4, verse 19, for instance, he says, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says, cast all your burdens upon him because he cares for you. And he continues and he writes to this church and says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, shall perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's interesting that as we go through different seasons in the life of the church, we shouldn't be afraid when things seem to be going wrong or pear-shaped. Not that they are going pear-shaped, but we shouldn't be thinking that we are abnormal. When we consider the book of Peter, he's writing to a church that is going through difficulties and are asking questions. And so I want us to consider seven things that Peter gives as advice to a church that's going through struggles and difficulties. The first one, in verse 7 there, he says this: be of sound judgment. He says, therefore, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be of sound judgment. And when you look in the world today, sound judgment is something that is very little. It's lacking quite a bit. And this is one of the things that Peter says to the church that he's writing to. I want to read you a little story before I look at this a little bit further. On sound judgment, it says this: Todd's wife bought a new line of expensive cosmetics guaranteed to make her look years younger. After a lengthy sitting, it could be Todd's wife buying him the things these days, couldn't it? After a lengthy sitting before the mirror, applying the miracle products, she asked, darling, honestly, what age would you say that I am? Looking over carefully, very, very carefully, extremely carefully, Todd replied, judging from your skin, 20. Judging from your hair, 18. And your figure, 25. Oh, you flatterer, she gushed. Hey, wait a minute, Todd interrupted. I haven't added them all up yet. Peter says to this church, be of sound judgment. In other words, don't let the world and the world's way of doing things clouds your judgments on the way you act and the way you behave and the way you see things. We kind of laugh at that story, and yet how true it is that we so often, the physical appearance is important. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not, but there's this whole thing that we're surrounded by media that says that image is so important, and it clouds our judgment on things that are really important. And Peter says, the end of things is near, therefore be of sound in judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Isn't it interesting how external cultural influences, now there's a big phrase for a Sunday morning, actually cloud the way we think about God sometimes. And sometimes the way we come and we pray is actually clouded by what goes on in the outside world. And Peter, as he's writing to this church where members are struggling, he says, be of sound judgment so that you can pray. What are the things that are really important? Proverbs 3 verse 21 says this, my son, preserve sound judgment and discretion. Do not let them out of your sight. Be of sound judgment for when you pray. The second thing that Peter instructs this church, he says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Or as the NIV puts there in verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love one another deeply. So I've got this little phrase of be fervent, because in the original text it's this sense of having to work at it, to keep on at it. Be fervent in your love. And when we think about the world, we would think that the world would know a thing or two about love after mankind's been on the world a little while. But when you look at the world, it knows very little about love. We've looked in the past at the different words in the New Testament world for love. You have eros, which was like a passionate kind of love. You have storge, another Greek word for love, which was like a family kind of love, that when I die, I will leave something for you. You have the filio kind of love, which was like a love between close friends. And then you have a word that is hardly ever used in the New Testament, agape love, which means to see something as infinitely precious. You can't put a value on it. But it's interesting that part of the advice that Peter gives to this church is, above all, keep fervent in your love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, who's on the front row this morning? I've been waiting all week to see who's going to be on the front row, and I've got a nice smile from Master Tom over here. A different Tom, so this Tom can relax. It says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does it mean by that? It doesn't... It's all right, you can relax. It's going to be quite safe. It's not saying that you turn a blind eye, because there are some sins that obviously need exposing. But in the general sense, it says about love and seeing people as infinitely precious. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't got it all worked out together. So, now, I know this is your perfect son, but let's just cover him.
That's much better, Wade.
I could give you a haircut now, couldn't I? Just like mine. Short back and sides and everywhere. Now, while you're covered, you should feel this sense of security. There's a sense of covering. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of dignity. There's a sense of hiddenness. Now, I've been in hospital enough times to know that those stupid little gowns that you do up at the back, if you want to hear a true story afterwards, I'll tell you later. But there's a sense of dignity, isn't there? And this is why it says love covers a multitude of sins. Let's take this just a little bit further. Now, remember, this is in the context with a church that is struggling. It's facing issues that are really, really difficult. Now, just 1 hour of your sins would be enough to write down on this toilet roll. So I'm going to let you have that as a souvenir. All right, just to remind you. Now, 1 hour of my sins would be enough to go on the back of this postage stamp. Or would it? Do you see how sometimes we get things out of perspective, where actually we need to recognize that we are all fallen, we are all saved by grace? How does the world look upon the church and see us? Is it seeing that we're fervent in our prayers of sound judgment? We can think things through clearly as they really are. Does it look on the from the outside in and think, well, they're a bunch of horrible people. Look how they're bickering and biting each other and there's no forgiveness there. Or do people walk in and they see a church where people are covered in a sense of dignity? They recognize that we're imperfect people saved by grace, but there's a sense where we live with one another and sometimes put up with one another. You've put up with me for 4 years, so that can't be bad going, can it? But do you see the picture? That love covers a multitude of sins. Let's think about what the Bible says. Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, one of the worst churches, and he says, love endures, love is kind, love does not envy. Love does not put itself up, it is not puffed up. Love does not behave unseemingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't think about evil. Love rejoices not in sin, but rejoices in the truth. If we ever need to know what love is and the covering of love, we need to go to the Bible. It's interesting how with that framework of love, it covers and gives a sense of dignity. Now, you're welcome to take that off if you like, or you can serve there. You'll probably get quite warm. It's a nice New Zealand rug, that one. So be of sound judgment. Be loving and forgiving to one another. And thirdly, Peter writes and he says, be hospitable. Verse 9. See what he puts up there. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And it's interesting that if we had time to go through the Bible, you could see that right through the Bible, people are hospitable. I often think of the story of Abram and the three strangers that suddenly appeared, and he gave them food. We could look at some of the Psalms, how it talks about the hospitality of the Lord. Psalm 145, and verse 15, it says this. It says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living things. Can you imagine what it was like for Gideon? In the book of Judges in the Old Testament, there he is at a time of struggle and warfare, and the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he's hospitable. Verse 19 of chapter 6 in Judges, it says this, Gideon went aside, prepared a young goat and some flour, and he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and broth in its pot. He brought them out and offered them to the Lord. Hospitality. Hebrews 13 says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as though you were together with them in prison, and to those who are mistreated as you in their sufferings. And it continues, 3 John and verse chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we ought to show hospitality to such people that we may work together. And Matthew's gospel goes on and talks about hospitality as well. But what is the real essence of hospitality? I like going around visiting people within pastoral work because you get cups of tea. And I'm always drinking tea. My kettle is always on at home. If I go abroad, our electricity bill's going to go down because the kettle won't be on so much. So I like having cups of tea. I like going to visit Marjorie because Jackie and Kasia, they always come out their rooms and say, can we get you anything? Would you like a cup of tea? They offer hospitality. I've got this Twinings lemon and ginger tea. Are you still there? All gone quiet. And it says, revive and revitalize. You see, when we offer hospitality to people, in a biblical sense, we are there to bring a sense of revival and revitalizing them. This is why it says, offer hospitality with one another, because we're living in a difficult time. We do need encouragement. And when you have somebody come round and you offer them a cup of tea, you're not just giving them a cup of tea. They go away, hopefully, feeling revived and revitalized. Yeah, you can have that if you like. Now, the other thing I like when you go around visiting is cake and biscuits, which obviously has paid off quite a bit. And here's some nice cookies. It says the half-coated Brazil nut cookies, half-coated luxurious in Belgian milk chocolate with the Brazil nut pieces in delicious... Ooh, it says truly irresistible. Truly irresistible. You see, when we offer biblical hospitality, it's truly irresistible. It is really good. And people think, I wish I could go around there again for a cup of tea and a biscuit because I've come away revived and refreshed. Can you begin to see what biblical hospitality is supposed to be about? There's the world on the outside looks in, they think, I wish I had a bit of that. They seem to look after each other in a way that I can't find in my culture. Oh, perhaps you like those. They're truly irresistible. And they're not Tesco's ones either. Can you see the picture? This is why Peter, when he's writing to this church in a struggling situation, he gives them advice and says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So you have a knock on the door as you're just sitting down for your meal together and you think, oh, no, It's him again. Hello, come in. Yes, you know that feeling, haven't you? I try not to do it during meal times when I visit you, and I look through the letterbox to see if you're coming up to you. Oh, no, it's him. Do you see how easy it is that sometimes we think it's not convenient? Not now. Can you come back another time? And yet Peter is saying to this church, there's never going to be a convenient time. Offer hospitality. Be truly irresistible. Revive and refresh without complaint. What kind of a difference does that make to a religious organization? And Christianity isn't a religious organization, it's a relationship organization. Because we have bonds and relationships with one another in Christ, and we have that relationship with God. It's both horizontal and vertical, if that's the right way. Irresistible. He continues and he says this, be stewards. Verse 10, he says, each one has received a special gift, therefore give it in serving to one another as good stewards of the good grace of God. You see, each one of us has received something special from God. There is nobody here who is a bit of a pleb, if that's the right kind of word, because God has plans and purposes for each one of us. And he reminds the church that, as Peter's writing this to a church that's in difficulty, that everyone has a place in God. There's nobody who's left on the side. We could, if we had time, we could go through various verses. Corinthians talks about different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to people. And he talks about whether it's speaking in tongues or miraculous powers, prophecy. There's a whole list of things there. And later on he goes on, he says, now you are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret it. And he continues to seek love. Ephesians talks about this and Romans talks about this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Someone asks you, what are you doing with the things that God has given you? Are you employing it in the church, in the community, in the sense to serve one another as a good steward? What is a steward? A steward is somebody who's entrusted with something, but one day will have to give an account to what he's done with it. And we are good stewards for the grace of God. There is a sense that we use the gifts that God has given us, sometimes natural, sometimes spiritual, to build up one another. Be stewards. Fifthly, he says, be communicating. Verse 11, I've kind of put it communicating there. He says, verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's a bit of a difficult one, isn't it? In fact, if we go to the book of James, James talks about the tongue and the uses of the tongue. James 3 and verse 3, he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also like a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets a course of one's life on fire. And then he continues about animals, and many animals can be tamed, but no human can tame the tongue. Verse 9 of James 3 says, with our tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And we know those passages. We know those verses. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. It's amazing how we use our words in the manner in which we speak. But Peter, as he's writing to this church, takes it a step further. He ups the level a little bit and he says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. In other words, when you speak, speak how God would speak. What about when somebody rings you up at the mealtime, offering you free double glazing and all this kind of stuff? I'll tell you what, to be honest, this is a really difficult one for me to speak the utterances of God when somebody does that. Or when somebody comes knocking on your door saying, does your guttering need changing? And I say, well, actually, I've been to the doctors, I'm all right. In a church situation where they're struggling and yet they are to speak to one another as if it is God speaking to one another, how would that change our lives? If I was to put that into practice and speak to you, Tom, as if God was speaking to you, how would that dynamically change your life? If people come from the outside in and they see that we speak to one another as if God was speaking to one another, what would they see? What would they feel? What would they think? Wouldn't be long before they suddenly see something of the power of God and they would see something different. You watch some of these TV shows and you see how people rip one another apart. It's horrible, isn't it? And yet something from the outside sometimes influences us on the inside. And yet Peter says, when you speak, speak as it were the utterances of God. Be communicating. Be communicating the things of God. Sixthly, we've got one more after this because I've only got 7 points, I think. Or was it 77? Sixthly, be serving. Verse 11, whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God gives him. Be serving. Now, we can serve with our gifts, but there is this serving in a general sense as well. Peter says if you've received a gift, serve one another. Thessalonians talks about encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. And if we had time this morning, we could look at lots and lots of verses. Romans 14 says, so therefore, let's pursue things that make for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Serving in the strength which God supplies. There are times when we have to say, Lord, I'm too tired, I've had enough, but I know that you'll give me the strength to do what you want me to do in the church, in the community. To do all that brings glory for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, for instance, says, and we urge you, brethren, to admonish those who are weak, encourage the faint-hearted, be patient with them all. Because as we serve one another, we are serving Christ. Be serving. Lastly, and certainly not least, be glorifying. Verse 11, Peter says this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom the glory belongs, dominion and power forever. To glorify Christ in all things, when Peter writes to this church and says difficult things like, for those who you are suffering, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator who knows what is right. Some of you might have seen on the news that Neil Armstrong died, and he's with his Saviour. He was a good Christian. And I want you just to listen to some stories about some astronauts who gave glory to God. Where's the first one? Here we go. What you may not know, and this is from a book, what you may not know, however, is that for many of the early astronauts, it included a deep religious faith. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin are probably the best-known first astronauts to land on the moon and take that giant leap for mankind. But you probably don't know that before they emerged from their craft, Aldrin pulled out a Bible, a silver cup, some bread and some wine. There on the moon was the first act of communion. Frank Borman was the commander of the first space crew to travel beyond the Earth's orbit. Looking down from Earth, 250,000 miles away, Borman radioed back a message quoting Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He later explained, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us there that was God, and that there was a beginning." The late James Irwin, when he walked on the moon in 1971, later became an evangelical minister, he often described the lunar mission as a revelation. In his words, he said, "I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before." And there are other Christian astronauts who have come out and said similar things. So that in all things, Peter says, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what the pressure is like on your life to be sent to the moon? Now, I'm a bit of a space cadet and often end on the other side of the moon, but I've never walked on the moon. We've looked at pressure today, but can you imagine the intense pressure of remembering and putting things into practice to be able to go on a NASA mission? Must be absolutely extraordinary. I think I've left it a bit late to be a NASA astronaut. But notice how those early astronauts gave glory to God. The first thing that they thought about before they got out of the spacecraft was just to break bread together. In all things, Peter says, be glorifying, because the glory belongs to Jesus. So how can we summarize this morning? For those looking on the outside in, and as we move from the outside inside out and sort of continue to move on in faith, Peter writes to a church that struggles and he says, be of sound judgment, be fervent, be hospitable, be stewards, be communicating, be serving, be glorifying to God. And as you do so, you'll have a taste of heaven on earth. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, it is good to be part of church. It is good to be part of church here in Twinning, but it also is good to be part of church globally. That as Sunday comes and goes, there are so many thousands of churches around the world who have come to meet with you. And I pray, Lord, that as we start this week, the first day of the week, that we will be of sound judgment and put things into perspective, that we will bring glory to you, that all the things that we long to see and be and do, Lord, that we will be and do with one another. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. We're going to close in singing a song, but I can't remember what the song is.